Well, good morning to you.
And let me invite you to go ahead and make your way to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, where we will be looking at the scriptures together in just a moment. But one caveat, one warning maybe this morning. As I was thinking about this passage and what we're going to be looking at here in 1 Timothy 1, this is one of the more difficult things to think about. Not because it's hard to know what Paul is saying here in this passage, but this has to do with how we put the whole Bible together, how we understand the Bible. So there's something here this morning that I feel like we need to put our thinking caps on a little bit and we're trying to put together what Paul's saying here in this passage together with how do we incorporate all of this together in the message of the Bible? And so we're going to be talking about these two things called the law and the gospel. And the law are the commands and the instructions of God. And we've got many of those in the Bible. You just read the Bible and it's filled with many of the laws and the commands of God. What we ought to do, what we ought not to do, what pleases God, what doesn't please God. These are the laws of God, if you will. And God has been gracious to reveal his moral will and who he is to us in his law. But then we also have this thing called the gospel. And by the gospel, we are often talking about how it is we are made right with God. We as sinners, how it is that we can be forgiven and reconciled. And this is really the big story of the whole Bible from beginning to end, because it begins with the fall into sin. It ends with heaven. The story in between is the story of how it is that we get from fallen sinful humanity to redeemed humanity with God in heaven. And so this story is the story of the gospel that we find throughout the Bible. So how do we relate these things together? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There is a great deal of debate that's going on today with regard to the role of the law in our lives. I mean, this is just a civil discussion that's going on, not just the church. And of course, this is a heated political argument today, isn't it? Of course, like everything else. The questions are like, do we need more government regulation or do we need less? Do we need more police enforcement or do we need less? Should the law be like a fence that's just like this broad fence that kind of guards the outpost and gives us a lot of freedom in between to do what we wish to do? Or is the law more like a narrow pathway that shows us directly, more specifically, what we ought do and not do more specifically? So how much freedom does the law give us? These are all kinds of questions that are important for us to think about, even just in the civil sphere of life. And certainly there's two extremes that are both, I think, just wrong in this regard. One is to say that we don't need a law. There is no need for law, or there's no need for enforcement of the law. And I think anybody who argues for this just simply doesn't know or understand the biblical doctrine of human depravity. Human depravity means that we are all sinners by nature, right? And since sin entered in the Garden of Eden, and everything fell and was broken since then, we are born as people who are bent with a nature towards sin, towards rebellion. And that's just the true of all of us, right? And so therefore, we need boundaries, we need accountability, we need consequences that compel us to do what is right. We need these things. At the same time, it's surely unhelpful for us to legislate everything that must and must not be done. I mean, at some point, this just becomes ridiculous. And it's evident in some of those that have tried to do this, this has become some of the crazy laws that we have in some of the books on some of the states in our country. For example, I just looked some of these up this week. In one city in Georgia, it is illegal to eat fried chicken with a fork, right? And why that's a law, I don't know. Somebody apparently thought that was a good idea. In Mobile, Alabama, silly string, it's outlawed. You can't buy it, you can't sell it, you can't use it. And I tend to think maybe that's not a bad idea. If you've ever cleaned up silly string after your kid's birthday party, not a bad idea. In Alabama, you can't drive blindfolded. And again, I think we ought to say these things should be obvious, shouldn't they? And we got to say, have we lost our common sense? And the answer is, maybe we have. In Nevada, it's unlawful to sit or to lie down on a sidewalk. In Virginia, you are forbidden from trick-or-treating if you're over 14 years old. Right? Right? You can get picked up by the police if you're over 14. You're trick-or-treating. You get arrested. In Kentucky, a woman cannot marry the same man four times. But I guess three times is okay, right? But just not the fourth time. In Juneau, Alaska, flamingo owners are forbidden from bringing their flamingos into the barber shop. I guess if you live in Alaska, that's just a real problem. I don't know. It's not a problem around here, but you see, we need to understand what is the role, what is the purpose of law, right? I mean, because when you begin to misunderstand the role and the purpose of law, you end up either on one of these extremes of either you have no need for law, or you think there's no need for law, or you try to make law, you know, such a micromanager of every area of our life that it becomes ridiculous, right? So we need to understand, why do we have laws? And specifically, we're going to be talking about God's law here. And what are the intended consequences of it? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells us we have to understand the law. That is, we have to understand God's law and its role and its purpose if we are to understand the gospel. You see, we've already seen here in the first chapter that Paul's most significant concern in the church is this, that it maintain the centrality and the purity of this thing called the gospel message, that gospel that the church believes and proclaims. And there is nothing as important to us as this, as a church. There's nothing as important as this. So from Sunday schools to ministries to missions to gathered worship, nothing is as important as the centrality and the purity and the truthfulness of the saving love and the redeeming message of God in Christ called the gospel. But in this, Timothy, this is what we saw last couple of weeks, Timothy is charged to confront certain persons in the church, in his church, who were teaching something different than this biblical gospel message. Now, what's difficult is here you have people who are claiming to be teachers of the Word of God in the church, and they are obviously persuasive teachers, the kind of people that people follow, but they were devoted to a different source for their teaching. So he talked about they were given to speculations rather than to the plain teaching of the Word of God. So there's the plain teaching of the Word of God that we ought to understand. But here are people who are teaching speculations, things that they made up to make it sound more interesting, more exciting. They had a different goal, and so there were divisions, and there was conflict that was the fruit of their teaching rather than the fruit of love and unity that comes from a church that's gathered around the gospel. So it seems that Paul is drawing a clear distinction here, just as clear as he can, between those certain persons who were teaching in the church and those who believe and love and teach the gospel. Let's make a distinction here between them. And Paul says we need to see the clear and the evident distinction between the gospel and the almost but not quite gospel. And what we'll see today is that is at the very heart of this difference between the true teaching of the gospel and the teaching that's contrary to the gospel is the understanding and the teaching of the law of God. That was the difference here in what's going on. So rather than the grace of God in Christ received by faith, rather than that being the gospel, many people, and even still today, many people teach that it is obedience to the commands of God and following the law of God and doing what God is pleased by as the source of our salvation. Right? So they have made the law into the gospel rather than this gospel of Christ. And so the law was never meant to be the gospel, though. This is what we want to see today. And what you'll hear Paul say here is this is a total misunderstanding and misapplication of God's law, of the biblical commands of God. Because if you misunderstand the law, you will misunderstand the gospel. And I believe that's still the issue today between the true gospel that saves sinners and the almost gospel that really saves no one, the false gospel, yet still is popularly preached in churches in our culture today. But Paul says, let there be no confusion of this in the church if we are to contend for the gospel. So look at what Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And really we're going to focus on verses 6 through 11 here. But I'll go ahead and pick up all the way back in verse 3. Because this is all one context together. But pay attention to verses 6 through 11 here. And if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able this morning. This is God's very word to us, written through Paul to Timothy, and now to us today. And he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Because the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help and blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention to your word today, we pray we want to have our minds engaged into what does Paul mean here in this conversation about what he's saying to Timothy and what you would be saying to us today as the church. But we don't want to just engage our minds. We want to engage our hearts as well today. Lord, may this truly, as Paul would say, lead us to acknowledge the glory of the blessedness of the gospel of Jesus Christ today as we encounter what your word has to say about this thing called your commands, your instructions, your law. And what does that have to do with the gospel today? So Lord, would you help us to understand, help us to apply this to our lives today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I feel like I used to, at least when my kids were younger, I used to regularly ask my children, now, is that what that's supposed to be used for? Right? You parents probably know what I'm talking about. Is the couch supposed to be a trampoline? Is that what it was made for? Are those pillows, were they made for clubbing each other in a pillow war? Is the broom supposed to be a sword? Is that what it was made for? I had boys, right? Many of them. So I don't know if you have the same trouble with girls or not. This is what it was like in my house. I mean, it's like, does the bookshelf look like a ladder? You know, are straws meant to go up your nose? I mean, just quit using the things in the way that they weren't meant to be used for, because what happens is you hurt yourself or you break something, right? It's just what happens. And so many things in my home were destroyed or broken because kids would use things in a way that they weren't meant to be used, right? And so in the same way, Paul tells Timothy here that here are some people and they are using the law of God in a way that it was never intended to be used, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous to do that, he says, because by it they are leading people away from Christ and away from the gospel, you see. And you see here that Paul is still addressing the same issue that he began back in verse 3. You see the connection with verse 3, and when he says, I urge you to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine, not anything different than what I taught you by the inspiration and the authority of the Holy Spirit, the gospel that has been given to me and I entrusted to you. But here are some who are teaching another gospel. But you see the connection here in verse 6 where we pick up when he says in the same identification, these certain persons, right? These certain persons. I think Paul knew that they understood who he's talking about. They know exactly who he's talking about. He doesn't have to waste time with their names because who they were is not what is important here. It's what they were teaching that was important. And so, he says, these certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions. And by vain, he means meaningless, fruitless, unhelpful. You see, we can be sidetracked from the clear and the plain meaning of Scripture and wander into speculations about what God has not told us in the Bible. Right? Sometimes even in the teaching of the Bible, we can wander away into these vain speculations. Like let's read between the lines. Let's wonder about what God has not told us, and let's miss what the Bible has clearly told us. That's what can happen, right? You know, the Bible has not told us everything that can be known. The Bible has not even told us everything we would like to know. But it has told us everything we need to know for life and for godliness, for salvation. And beyond that, we must leave what the Bible doesn't tell us up to the Lord, ultimately. But notice here, because this is a constant theme throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy, as we'll see, that what they teach or what they believe is connected to how they live. It always is. So you see what he says here. They've wandered into these vain discussions and they're teaching something contrary to the gospel. How did they get there? Were they convinced by the intellectual and logical arguments of Scripture, by their study of the Word of God? Did they study the Bible and did they come to these conclusions themselves? Is that what happened? That's not what he says here, is it? Notice what comes first. They have wandered into these things. First of all, that's just an interesting choice of words, isn't it? They've wandered into these things. They've wandered into these things. How do they wander into these things? Well, look what he says. First, by swerving from these things. What are these things he's talking about? Well, this is connected to verse 5. These things are obviously a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Okay, so here's the point. Heresy and unbelief do not have their beginnings in the honest study of the Word of God. They just don't. What happens is when people are first led astray in their sin and their impurity of heart. And when they have been led astray and they've given themselves to this sin and this impurity, then they attempt to redefine truth and the truth of the Word of God to fit what they want it to mean. And this is important when it comes to the discussions that we have, both in the context of the church and in our broader culture, about what the Bible has to say. Why is it that people don't believe what God has to say? Is it just because it is intellectually unsatisfying to them? Or is there a deeper issue of the heart? And the Bible always says there is a deeper issue of the heart going on. You see, the Bible teaches that the problem of many with the gospel is not intellectual. It's not a problem of knowledge. It is a moral problem of the heart of what people want, not what people know. This is Jesus' analysis of unbelief in John chapter 3. So, you know John 3:16, right? I mean, it's the offer of the gospel. It's that great summary of the gospel offer, John 3:16. But right after that, in John 3:19, Jesus goes on to say, light has come into the world, the light of the glory of God in Christ, and this message of the gospel and salvation in Christ, as light has come into the world. But what does he say? But people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why did they reject Jesus? Because they love their sin. That's what Jesus says. You see, Jesus sees through the intellectual facades out there in our culture where people say, I'd like to believe in God. I'd like to believe in the Bible. I'd like to believe that gospel that you preach to me, but I need logical proof. It is intellectually unsatisfying to me. And if you could logically prove it to me, well, then maybe I'd believe it. Now, the Bible is clear that the real problem is our love for our own sin. We love our sin, and we want to continue in our sin without a God to hold us accountable. We know the claims of Jesus, and we know what it would mean for us to follow Him, to repent of our sin, and to walk in obedience to Him, and we choose to reject that. Because we don't want to submit to Jesus. We don't want to submit to His Lordship in our life. This is not an intellectual problem. This is a moral problem of the heart. So likewise, I think here are the teachers and their love for their own self-righteousness, which comes from the law. And because of their love for their own self-righteousness and their pride, they refuse to give it up for the gospel. Not because they're convinced from the Bible, but because they have turned aside to impurity and to ungodliness, and therefore they refuse to believe the biblical gospel. So the irony is they think they're the experts. You see, they're the master teachers. They're the ones that believe they have a deep grasp of what few understand from the Bible. And so they teach others from their profound knowledge, right? So they believe, so they think. But Paul's assessment of them is a little different, isn't it? Paul says, they have no idea what they're talking about. They are standing before you, they present themselves as experts, but they have no idea what they're talking about. Now, if you don't know anything about car mechanics, I can probably make you think I'm an expert. I can talk about pistons and valves and fuel pumps and injectors. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you might think I'm an expert. But if I talk to a real car mechanic, man, they easily see through the fact that I'm talking about a lot of stuff, but I have no idea what I'm talking about, right? In the same way here are people who are claiming to be experts in the law of God, but when the real expert, the Apostle Paul, shows up and he examines them, he says, they're frauds, they're fakes, they're imposters. They don't know what they're talking about. And they claim to teach others. And then Paul goes on to say, so let me tell you about the law. Let me tell you about the law of God. We don't throw it away. It's not irrelevant. At the same time, it doesn't replace the gospel either. We need to understand it. The law is good. You see, that's the first thing he says in verse 8. The law is good, but only when it's used for its intended purpose. Okay? Like a hammer is really good for driving nails into wood, but it's really bad for getting splinters out of your finger. Right? It's good when it is used for its intended purpose. In the same way, the law of God is good when we know why God has given it to us and we know how to use it in the way that God has intended for us to use it in our lives. So why the law? What are we to do with the Ten Commandments today? The moral commands, the instructions of God. Well, clearly Paul says the law is good, and of course it's good. We know it's God's law. It comes from God. It ought to be good. Of course it's good. But there is a right way and a wrong way to understand and to apply the law of God in our lives. The right way leads to the gospel. The wrong way leads away from the gospel. And so we have to get this right if we're going to contend for the gospel in the church, which is the point of this chapter in chapter 1. So let me give you three quick ways that the law is good. Three ways the law is good. And this comes right out of the Bible. And these have been affirmed in the church as far back as the Reformation, at least, when the church was being divided over these particular issues of the law in the context of the church. And so the reformers sat down and said, what does the Bible say about the role of the law in our life? And they said, here are the three ways. And the church has continued to affirm these three functions of the law according to the Bible. So first, the law is meant to restrain evil. And this ought to be obvious, right? We don't want to live in a place of lawlessness, where there's no consequence to people who do wrong. We need a law that reminds us there is a right and there is a wrong. And if you do wrong, you are inviting judgment and punishment on yourself. So this is how the law functions in civil society, right? So if you speed and you break the law, just know that if you get caught, you will have to pay the consequences, right? You've got to pay the fine, right? And so fear of consequences keeps many people within the boundaries of the law, because they fear the threat of punishment. Keeps many people in the boundaries of law. And so you see this in places like Romans 13. In Romans 13, we're told that the civil authorities over us are given the sword of justice by God to restrain evil among us. Now, it doesn't restrain all evil, does it? There's still bad people who still break the law, people who continue to steal and to murder, but the punishment that is given to us in the law limits evil within our society. And so in Romans 13, it says, listen, if you don't want to be afraid of the authorities, you don't want to be afraid of punishment, then do what's good. Do what's right. And then you won't have to be afraid. And we can see lawlessness, what it's like, at least in part. I mean, as we look around what's going on in our country today, there have been these little pockets of lawlessness that have sprung up, where people have had no fear of consequences to what they've done, and where people have not feared the consequences of what they've done because they've been in these, you know, big groups of people. What's happened is they stole everything out of Target, took everything they could, burned down stores. People got shot in the streets. Things were destroyed. People were killed. Things were stolen in places like Minneapolis and Seattle and Portland. So where the law is absent, where the law is absent for a time, what we see is this lawlessness where evil is not restrained. We don't want to live in a place like that. The laws are meant to remind us we need that kind of accountability. We need police. We need law. We need regulations. We need checks and balances on power. We need authority to have a peaceful society. These are necessities. Because look at what it says here. The law is not for the just. Who is the law for? The lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners. The law is meant to restrain the evil intentions of evil people who wish to carry out their wicked desires. That's why we need the law. And so there's one reason we need the law, is it's a restrainer of evil among us by the threat of punishment. And so when we think about the law of God, we need to understand that God will be the judge and the punisher of His law. Right? We ought to be afraid at flaunting or disregarding or the breaking of the law of God. We ought to be afraid of the consequences that come from God, from the breaking of His law. As if we're just going to get away with it. As if it's just no big deal. God will hold lawbreakers to account one day. So one of the purposes of the law that we're reminded of is the fear of threat and punishment. There's a second reason, though, why God has given us the law. And the second reason is tied to this first reason, but it makes it a little more personal for us. Because the first reason tends to help us to think that those lawbreakers are those people out there. Like we look down upon those people and the mobs in Minneapolis and Portland and wherever else, those lawless people out there, but not us. But the second function of the law reminds us that this is personal to us, and what it does is it leads us to the gospel. You see, the second reason God has given us the law is to teach us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are sinners, and we are guilty before God. That we are the lawbreakers and the rebels and the sinners. So the law is like a mirror to us. And so we're supposed to see ourselves in the law. We see our blemishes. We see our scars. We see our wretchedness. We see our guilt from the law. So when it says the law is made for the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, and then he goes on to recount many of the Ten Commandments, Those who don't honor father and mother. Those who murder. The sexually immoral, whether he's talking about premarital sex or adultery or homosexuality, all of which are forbidden by the law of God, and thieves and liars, that these are contrary to the very law and the word of God, but in them we're meant to see ourselves in some way. So in Romans chapter 7, where we find this, Paul says, without the law is the standard of God. He says he wouldn't have known his sin. God gave him the law so that he would know that he is a sinner, right? And so God has given us the law to show how far short we have fallen of God's goodness and his standard of righteousness for us. And so the law is meant to destroy all hope of saving yourself. The law reminds you, you cannot keep the law. You will not become righteous through the keeping of the law because we cannot. Who has perfectly kept all the Ten Commandments? No one. None of us, right? When so we are the lawless and the disobedient. We were the ungodly and the sinners before we met Christ. And so the law is meant to drive us to Christ, a Savior for forgiveness and grace, to set us free from the guilt and the condemnation of the law. So this is Romans 1, 2, and 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are all guilty before a holy God. How do we know this? We know this when we look at the law of God, and we recognize that righteousness with God cannot come through this law. And so it's meant to restrain us with the threat of punishment. It's meant to show us our guilt and drive us to Christ. And third reason the law has been given to us is because it shows us what pleases God. So how we ought to live as followers of Christ. No one is saved by the keeping of the law because we cannot. We're only saved by faith in Christ and His righteousness. But in the gospel that we believe and we proclaim, it tells us that none of us who are good enough to earn our way to heaven somehow, but our salvation is not dependent upon the keeping of the commands of God, because that's not possible. Our salvation is dependent upon the perfect righteousness of Christ received by faith. See, that's how we're saved. But these teachers of the law here must have been teaching. They're reinterpreting the law based on their speculations and their myths and their genealogies to somehow make the law as a means of righteousness unto God. However, despite the fact that we are not saved through the keeping of the law does show us who are saved and redeemed in Christ, us who have the security of eternal life already, those of us who have been credited with the righteousness of Christ, shows us how then we are to live. So this is why we don't just disregard the commands of God in the Bible. Right? It teaches us about a new and a holy life, a life of obedience from the heart that has been transformed by the gospel. How then we are to live. And so you see what he says here, the law teaches us that we are called to live, verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You see, in Christ, we are free from the law in the sense that we're no longer under its condemnation. Okay, so it no longer calls us guilty when we are in Christ. But the law in general, and the Ten Commandments in particular, still give us the principles that instruct us how to live. How do we know how to live for, how to please God, our Heavenly Father? Well, we look to the commands of God. We look to the Word of God. This is why you see Paul repeats the specifics of the law. In general, he gets real specific. The kinds of things he's talking about. The moral commands of God. Because these things may be common in the world out there, this kind of disobedience. But he says, this ought not to be common in the church. Not among believers. Make no mistake, you cannot love God. Sexuality or adultery or having sex outside of the bounds of marriage? anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the clear teaching of Scripture. Right? Because God has given us all that we need for life. Now think about this. If the teachers of the law in the church of Ephesus had business with God, do what's right most of the time, and by that, God will be pleased with you, and you can be right with God, and you can earn your way to heaven. So therefore, in the church, maybe all we just need is more moral teaching about how to do what's good and right. But do you remember the three uses of the law? Why has God given us the law? To restrain evil and to keep civil law, keep us from civil lawlessness and chaos. Secondly, right, to show us our own sinfulness and convict us of sin and drive us to Christ. And third, it teaches us, those who are saved by the grace of God, it teaches us how then we ought to live in light of the freeing, saving gospel of Christ. And none of those include law as a means of righteousness with God, does it? None of those. That's clearly rejected in Scripture. And so if you merely teach the law as a moral command of being right with God, then what you're doing is you're leading people away from the gospel. You're not teaching people that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're teaching somebody that you're a pretty good person who needs to just be a little bit better. And that's not the gospel. Isn't this true still today? Again, in the church and popular culture, we must be biblical in how we teach the moral commands of Scripture. We must be careful that we're not teaching the Bible as some law by which we become Christians and we are made right with God. The law of God is good. The commands of God are right. I mean, you just go back to Psalm 119. Read through that psalm. That's what it's all about. But only when we see how the law leads us to the gospel and leads us to Christ and not to self-righteousness and not to pride and not to moralism and not to the condemnation of others. You can use the law like that. That's not what God's intended. This informs how we read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, how we understand David and Goliath and Samson. What we do with the prophets. What do we take away from the Sermon on the Mount or Paul's letters, the exhortations of Scripture? This is how we read the Bible. And if your reading of the Bible doesn't lead you to Christ and the gospel, then you're not understanding the Bible right. And if the church is to remain gospel-centered, as Paul commands here, then we must never let the moral commands of God replace the gospel. The commands of God lead us to the gospel. They don't replace the gospel. And with that, we must be careful. Because what God ultimately wants in the story of the Scriptures is to lead us to Christ today. And we see we're sinners in need of a Savior. That Savior is Christ. If you would receive Him by faith, not by the keeping of the law. You bow your heads this morning. Maybe today you're still trying to climb that ladder of moral law-keeping to make your way to God. When what you really need is the gospel today. You see, the law is not meant to lead us to heaven. The law is meant to lead us to Christ. Heaven and the grace of God cannot be earned. It can only be received in Jesus. And so if you don't know Him today, then won't you come to Him today? Not that you might become a good moral person, but that you might receive the righteousness that is freely offered to you in Christ by faith. And just as the law is made for sinners, the gospel is made for sinners too, like us. And in that, God offers the freedom and the glory of the blessed hope that is found in Christ and in Him alone. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these few moments of reflection upon what are really just some difficult things and understanding your law, your commands, your instructions, and this gospel. And I pray today, even as we've talked about the law, we would remember today as we reflect the law, it would be like a mirror to us today and remind us how far short we've fallen of your standard, your glory, your truth, how we cannot save ourselves. And by that, may it drive us to the glory of Christ, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, who does offer salvation to all who come to Him. So Lord, we pray today, would you open every heart and every mind? Would you open us up that we may receive what is your word today, that we may understand your scriptures as you intend for us to. I pray these things in Jesus' name.